Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today we're in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. Brand new chapter. Yes. Luke chapter 6 was a lot of teaching, right? Teaching and parables, and some call it the Sermon on the Plain, as opposed to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. But a lot of similar content. Parables and wonderings about fruit trees and planks and splinters and building faith on a firm foundation. Anyway, we wrapped all of that up at the last reading, so that was on Friday, and now we start brand new. So here it is, Luke 7, 1 to 10. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly, and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people. It is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say, when I say to one, go, and he goes, I say to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. So, peculiar, maybe, maybe not. We hear this story or a similar story told in other Gospels. It's told very intentionally this way. I mean, even when I'm reading it to you, I'm going, well, why didn't they just take the slave to Jesus to be healed? I mean, you know, how sick is he? I mean, we've heard about, you know, taking a roof off and lowering a fellow down that Jesus could heal him. That happened in Capernaum. Why not just put this guy on a stretcher and carry him out, carry him to Jesus? Can't have been that far, could it? But that's not what happens. Why not let Jesus just come to the house and see him? But no, Jesus comes but doesn't get all the way there. And he's still, wait. And I think it's important to sort of recognize the situation. So The man who requests Jesus' help is a centurion, so that would make him likely a Gentile. He's a Gentile, so he's not Jewish. He is part of the Roman occupation. People were afraid, to some degree, of centurions. I mean, they're warriors, right? And they represent the occupying force. You don't sort of cozy up necessarily to a warrior for the army that's occupying you. And yet he has a relationship. He has a relationship with the community, which I think is interesting. And they accept him, right? The elders go to Jesus, the Jewish elders go to Jesus and say, he is worthy of having you do this for him. For he loves our people and built the synagogue for us. So it doesn't say it explicitly, but I think it's very possible, quite likely, that this fellow was what we hear referred to, certainly by Paul and others, as God-fearers. So those who were essentially Jewish but weren't born Jewish probably weren't circumcised, but the God of Abraham was important to them, and they followed the rules, and they kept kosher. They did all of the things. It's just that they're not of the tribes. They couldn't be Jewish. So they're not circumcised. They're not of the tribes, but they are following the faith, right? And there were many of them. That's why in the temple there was the Gentile gate. They recognized that there are Gentiles who come to the God of Abraham, to Yahweh. So perhaps he's one of those. Or perhaps he's just a good man who recognizes that Jesus could probably help. So I think that that's significant. But also, just the line there that he had a slave whom he valued highly. It would not have been a surprise if a Roman centurion having a slave from the occupied territory, so in this case a Jewish slave, if the slave got sick and was so sick that he couldn't even go to be healed, that he would just kill him. What good is somebody if they can't work, right? If you got somebody who's in your household and their job is to work for you and they can't work, well, they're no use to you. So a centurion would have had the right to kill him. In fact, may well have been expected to do that. But he values him highly. I hear that, I go, well, okay, so does he have special knowledge, special abilities? Yeah, it's possible, but it doesn't say that. I would suggest that perhaps this centurion values all of his workers highly, unlike other Roman centurions, perhaps, or unlike what we might expect. I think that he values community. Whether he is a God-fearer or not, he is involved in the community. He helped build the synagogue, right? Whether he did that because he believes in the God of Abraham, or whether he just believes in being in a good relationship with the community, he values the community. So he values the individuals who work with him. He values the community. And he values Jesus, right? He asks Jesus to come and help because he believes, he knows that Jesus can make a difference, all right? But as Jesus gets closer to the house, he sends people out to stop him. Lord, do not trouble yourself. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Which is also why I didn't come to speak to you, because I'm really not worthy of speaking to you. But the big thing is, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Well, from a Roman perspective, he absolutely is worthy. He's a centurion. He is a person of command and respect. He's worthy to have anybody in his house that he wants. Perhaps not the emperor, but you see the point. But he's saying, no, I'm not worthy. But more than that, and this is the kind of thing that you have to sort of think it through, and even if you didn't know this, you'll nod and go, yeah, of course, that makes perfect sense. But it was not considered proper for Jews to go into Gentile homes. That simple. You don't do that. We talk about this when we come to Samaritans. You don't want to be anywhere near Samaritans, right? Stay the heck away from Samaritans. Well, Gentiles, just stay away from them. Do not go into their home. I've reflected on this before, and some of you are of an age and have experienced that, you know what I'm saying is true. My wife growing up in Peterborough, Southern Ontario, Roman Catholic, devout Roman Catholic, was not allowed to go into Protestant homes to play with kids. Did not go to Protestant birthday parties without permission. You could go to the priest and get permission. You'd want permission of your parents and permission of the priest before you went to some place with Protestants. Okay, now, and we're all Christian here, but there is that division. Well, it's the same thing here. So for a devout Jew to enter the home of a Gentile, that's not good. Also, for a rabbi to enter the home of a Roman official, not good. For a radical rabbi, for Jesus, you know, and the people are, and not the people, there are those in authority looking for him to trip up. This would be a perfect one. Oh, look at that. Did you see what he was? Did you see where he went? Look at that. He went into the centurion's home. Oh, yes. Deep state. They're planning something. That was definitely a possibility. So Jesus risks all of those things from the centurion's eyes. Now, the centurion doesn't know what Jesus is thinking or feeling, but he's imagining what's at risk here. So Jesus is at risk of breaking custom, not really law, but custom, by going to a Gentile home. He risks looking like some kind of collaborator, conspirator, by going into a Roman home, like he supports Rome. He risks the authorities finding something, the Jewish authorities finding something with which to discredit him. And so this fellow says to Jesus, don't come. He's looking out for Jesus. That's quite remarkable, I think. He's looking out for Jesus. I don't know other examples of times when they've had people, when they brought people to Jesus to be healed or asked Jesus to heal, where it's so obvious that the one who is asking is also has Jesus and Jesus' interests at the center of his thoughts. This fellow's not thinking just about having his highly valued worker healed. No, he's also not wanting Jesus to put himself at any risk with the community or with the authorities. That's a big thing. And we call this slave highly valued. I think also that he values the people with whom he is in relationship, right? Whether that's the community that needed a synagogue, and so he was part of building that, or the people who are at work in his household, in his charge, he cares about them too. He values them. I don't think that was stereotypical of a Roman centurion. I don't know how common it would have been. There's no way to know. But it wasn't their reputation. The fine, compassionate centurion. No, we don't have a whole lot of those poems being written. Doesn't mean there weren't any, but they're not particularly common, I would suggest. The other thing that's interesting, and it's that last little bit, where he says to Jesus, you've only to speak my word, speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, he goes. I say to another, come, he comes. And to my slave, do this, my slave does that. He's not treating Jesus as a magic token. Come and be close, because the closer you get to my slave, the more likely he is to be healed. Come, let him touch the hem of your garment, that he might be healed. Come, put your hands upon him, that he might be healed. He's not treating Jesus as some kind of magic man. But he is saying, just say the word. I know how authority works. I have people who do what they're told because I tell them to do it. That's the authority I have over them. I tell soldiers to come here, go there. I tell slaves to do this, do that. Of course they do it. They respect my authority. He's identifying that Jesus has authority in the world. Not by his magic touch, just by his will. He speaks the word and it will happen. If you say be healed, he will be healed. If you say demon come out of him, the demon will come out of him. Whatever you say, Jesus, will happen. So he is recognizing Jesus' authority. See, when we treat somebody like they're magic, like we rush up to touch Jesus, we're not necessarily suggesting he has any authority. He just has this really cool, weird, magical power. And if we touch him, we can get that power for ourselves. Look, I'm healed. Got it. But if Jesus has authority, then what I'm asking is for Jesus to act on my behalf. I am requesting. I'm not just going up and grabbing a bit of Jesus. I'm not just touching him so that I can be healed. No, I'm recognizing that Jesus has actual authority over all of creation. The centurion recognizes that Jesus, if not one with God, then he's acknowledging that at least that he is associated with God. Sorry, that ringing phone, I did not expect that, threw me off. But I mean, as a matter of faith, I recognize that Jesus and God are one. That's a thing for me. But at this point, what are his chances of understanding and knowing how that works? But what he does know is that Jesus is somehow in this chain of command with God. What he says should happen will happen. And that's what he's saying. Yeah, no, I have soldiers who work for me. I say, go do this. They come, they go, they do as they're told. Well, the world does as it's told when you tell it. So without having a theology of the Trinity or being able to speak of Jesus and God as one, he is recognizing the relationship. He's recognizing that the power that Jesus has is God's. That's a very big deal. I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. I mean, that's the thing. You don't have to prove anything to me, Jesus. I just know if you will this to happen, it will happen. That's a big thing. He trusts. He trusts Jesus. He trusts God. He trusts that Jesus and God are connected in a chain of command. I don't know if he understands that they're one, but he understands that God's will flows through Jesus. That's where Jesus' authority is. He trusts. And I sometimes wonder how much we in the church trust in God. And I think I've mentioned this recently, maybe, gosh, it might have been even as recently as Friday, I'm not sure. But, you know, we have faith in God. We tell these stories about God and all the things that God does, and we talk about the Spirit and we talk about Jesus, and then we fret because we feel we're not working hard enough to make this thing happen. We need to collect this many more votes to make that happen. We seem to, and then we despair because I don't think we're going to make it. It's not going to happen. Oh no, what are we going to do? We seem to be reluctant to actually let God act. If it had been me, you know, I might be there meeting Jesus and bringing Jesus to the house and then telling Jesus exactly what to do. Okay, so here's what's going on. He's sick with this. What I really need you to do, if you just put your hand on the right side of his head and then just bless him. I know that will clear the situation up. I've got that all sorted out, Jesus. That would be so great if you would do that. No, Jesus, you gotta be here faster. Don't delay. He can't wait that long. All of these things seem to reveal a Jesus that is magic, but needs to be managed. If I don't do my work, God can't. If I don't time this properly, then no matter what Jesus does, it still won't work. Because, you know, there's the rules. There's the laws of physics. Can't break those. But God does break those. Jesus does break those. And he's not asking them to break anything. He's just trusting in them. So having asked Jesus, I will now trust Jesus. We're panic-stricken very often about the church and the future of the church as an institution. We worry about this. We try to do that. Well, if we cut our budget here, we can save some money there. And if we do this, what if we rebranded and did that? It's not happening. We're closing too many churches. How do we get the young people? What are we going to do? And you're supposed to say, whoa, 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 whoa. Do you believe that you're doing what God wants you to do? Do you believe that God is active in the world? Then great. Then just keep doing what God wants you to do in the world. Don't worry about protecting the institution. Don't worry about selling it better. Just worry about sharing your faith and letting God act. That's what he did. God, I'm just asking you to act. And that's all I need to do. Because I trust you. Only speak the word and let my servant be healed. So I'm just telling you, please, please do this for me. Please do this for him. Please do this because it's a good thing to do. And so having said that, having communicated that to Jesus, now he lets it go. Well, in my profession, we're pretty good at communicating with God. But the letting go now and letting God act, we're a little tougher on that one. We tend to want to tell God how to do the thing because we know best. We'll make sure that God does the thing we want and not something else, maybe. Because we've thought it through and we want this thing the most. And if it costs those people over there, that's fine. But we know we want this. And just instead of sharing with God, please, please make this man who is dear to me, make him whole, please. And leaving that. It's a tough one to do. I tend to want to tell God exactly how to do things. Now, if I were preaching this, I would also preach this attached to last week's reading, right? So last Friday, our last reading, we heard Jesus talk about building our faith on a solid foundation. That's what withstands the storms. And then he goes into this story about this centurion, who has such faith that Jesus has not seen the like of it even in Israel. So what is it that Jesus sees? So if I was preaching this, so what are these foundations? Well, the things that I note in this story is that the centurion calls the slave, the slave is someone he valued highly. I think he values people highly. I don't think it's the slave especially, I value him highly because he's got that great shock of blonde hair. It's not that. I think he values everybody who works for him highly. The soldiers in his command, the workers in his household, I think he values all of them. And the reason I think that is because the Jewish elders, who have no reason to trust him, every reason to dislike him, he represents the occupying authority, they do trust him. Why? He helped them build a synagogue. Right, he is worthy, they said. The elders say he loves our people. He loves the Jews. He loves Israel. He loves our people. I think that's this foundation we're talking about. Respecting and valuing people. Loving people. Even people who aren't the same as you. And having humility. Lord, do not trouble yourself. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. He's very humble. And not just in that sort of obsequious way where he's just like, oh, please, 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 you're so wonderful, I'm so terrible. It's not that. I think he's quite sincere in this. I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. I'm really not. And the fact you've come this far, I probably shouldn't even have asked you. But if you have come this far, then it looks to me like you are inclined to help me. So please, just say the word and my man will be healed. That's all you have to do. It's done. I know that. So this man is humble. this man knows his place, right? He understands who Jesus is, but more than that, I think he gets the chain of command. I don't know that we always get our place. I don't know, most people I talk to, either they seem to think that they are at the top or they're at the bottom. They never imagine that they're somewhere in between. Most of us live our lives in between somewhere, right? There are people above us who have not absolute control, but they do affect us. They absolutely do. The decisions they make, the things they want to do, they sway us, they make us. We do things because they told us to. So we have a place in with people above us, but we also have people below us. That's to say, people who do rely on us and people who listen to us. And when we say, please do this, they do that. When we say, do this, they do that. There are people who pay attention to us and rely on us. And I think if most of us recognized that we are in the middle here somewhere, well, I think we'd be better people. We'd be more faithful. So it seems to me that this centurion recognizes that. He recognizes how chain of command works. He recognizes where he is in it. He's got people to order him, but he's also got people that he orders. And the thing is, I don't think that he has more respect for one or the other, that one over the other. I think he respects them all. And I think he's quite fine with his place in the chain of command, in the order of priorities, in the network. He knows that he's in a network, and he's good with where he is in that. You want to build a strong foundation? Then understand that you are part of this network. There are people who rely on you, and there are people who will order you around. And that's fine. Those things don't define you. You respond to them, but that's where you are. You're not at the top, and you're certainly not at the bottom. Gosh, I run into a lot of people think they're at the bottom. You're like, oh, do you have any idea how much influence you have over others? Your children, your friends, your neighbors, your partner. So many people who watch you and listen to you, and they are affected by what you do. You're not at the bottom. I don't know where the bottom is, same as I don't know where the top is. I just know I'm in the middle, so are you. You're not at the bottom. You want to build your faith on a firm foundation, understand you're not at the bottom. You're not horrible. You're also not at the top. You're not in charge of everything. No, you are somewhere here in the middle. And you want to build a strong faith, a good foundation for faith, and value the people around you, all of them. Protect them. Engage with them, even when they're different. Have some humility. Don't go around boasting about your accomplishments. Do what you want to do because you love doing it. And if people want to talk about it, that's fine, but you don't have to promote it. Just be you. That, to me, is what's going on with the centurion. And so whether he's Jewish or not, whether he is qualified in some eyes or should be disqualified by other eyes, that's not what matters. You're not qualified. You are simply loved. Jesus loves this man. And his faith is strong because of all those things I've mentioned. So that's what I would do. I would preach that after hearing about a foundation that needs to be strong. Anyway, I've gone on way longer than I meant to, so I'm going to just stop there. I've got other things to think about too, but I'm just going to let it go, and I'm going to offer a prayer. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you for this opportunity to wonder. Thank you for a reminder that we are part of a network. There are those who influence us and others that we influence. Those who do what we ask of them. But God, we also recognize that there are people who ask things of us and we respond because that's our place, to respond to one another, to listen to hear, to recognize that we are all part of a network. Nobody is on the top. Nobody is on the bottom. We are in the middle where we can hear your voice. God, we ask that in our wandering today that we hear your voice and that we follow. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless. Please know that God sees you, knows you, and loves you exactly where you are, exactly as you are. Yeah, but even more than that, God's love doesn't just stop and surround you. It moves through you into the world in amazing ways. That's what it is to be blessed, to be loved and to have that love move through you. That's the blessing. So thank you for being you. Thank you for sharing that love. Thank you for changing the world. Even if it's just a little bit at a time, we're doing it. Until I get to see you again, God bless.